Father, we thank you tonight that we can be here to worship you, to fellowship, to learn of you, and to be revived. And Father, we pray, as with each night, that your Holy Spirit would be present to bring us conviction, conversion, convert our hearts anew every day, Father. Help us to love spiritual things and hate carnal things. Help us, Father, daily to grow up into Christ-likeness. We pray that tonight would be a means of accomplishing that end. We ask your Spirit would be present to teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I'd like you to do, they're passing the handouts out. In the meantime, I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. The title of the message tonight is Immediate Occupancy, and you'll find out why or where that comes from in just a minute. But we're going to Romans chapter 1, and tonight I really want to talk about a more positive is even, for lack of a better word, how we can have a more vibrant spiritual life and devotional life. Have you ever, and I know the members in my church, as I challenge on a periodic basis our need for personal Bible study and prayer, a personal devotional life, personal devotional time, how many of you here have ever felt as you get up to study, you get up to pray, that you just seem to be getting nothing out of it? Have you ever felt that way before? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, my hand's up. I mean, this has happened to me before, and I'm going to try to address some things that may help in that area tonight. One thing that I find myself plagued with as a pastor, and I mean plagued in a, I don't know if that's the right word, but sometimes I find myself studying with people. In fact, I love to Bible study with people. I love to study with church members. A lot of times when I come into a church, I'll start studies up with people that maybe haven't been to church in a while. And one thing that burdens me sometimes is those studies where I go to study with somebody, and it seems as if I were not in the picture, they wouldn't have a spiritual life. In other words, I feel responsible. I almost feel like if I wasn't there for the study, they wouldn't follow the Lord. It's almost like the only reason they're following the Lord is I keep coming and lighting a fire under them, keep coming and pushing and shoving and urging them on. And I don't mind doing that for a while, but I know that I'm not always going to be able to do that as a pastor. And more and more people come, more new people who need studies. And there's sometimes I'm studying with a person for a year. We're studying the Bible together, and I would think that at that time they're starting to learn how to walk on their own spiritual feet. But oftentimes I find, and it's not just with the new people, oftentimes I find and I get the feeling, even among people who've been in the church for a long time, that if somebody wasn't constantly there to prod them, they wouldn't prod themselves on to being faithful in their spiritual life. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. In all those things, I'd like to address those. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, first chapter. I think you're familiar with the verse. Chapter 1, verse 16 is where we'll begin. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God to salvation. Now, we could spend the whole sermon on this. I love this verse. The gospel, which literally means what? Does anybody know? Good news, that's what it means in the Greek. I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for this good news is the power of God to salvation. In other words, the power of God that brings salvation. Now, salvation is a big word for saying how we're saved. What are we saved from, Christians? We're saved from a life of sin. Have you ever struggled with your sin? Let me give you a hint. If your answer is no, you're not a Christian. And I'm serious. If you've never struggled with your sin, you're not fighting the fight of faith. You don't know what it means to be a Christian. Maybe somebody has talked to you and you've said some little prayer or something, but if you've not fought the fight of faith and you've not fought against your sin, you're not in the Christian life yet. those who are struggling against their sinful tendencies, because we're born in sin. When we become Christians, we decide to go a new direction, and that new direction is contrary to our natural direction. And that's when the struggle begins. What this verse tells us is the good news of Christ is that Christ gives us the power to overcome those sins. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation that leads to our salvation from sin. In other words, God doesn't leave us to struggle on our own. You don't come out to the revival meetings and, well, here Pastor Howard has said, look, you got to kind of go through the things that you're watching and the things that you're listening to. They may be pulling you away from Christ. You've got to watch your lifestyle, even down to the things that you're eating may affect your spiritual well-being. You could leave and say, well, wow, what am I going to do now? But the good news is that Christ is the power that helps us to go forward in those areas. Amen? If it weren't for that, Christianity would be discouraging. But the good news is that Jesus stands at the finish line, as it were, as Paul depicts him in Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith, and urges us on and gives us the power to continue, gives us the encouragement to continue. Amen? Okay, well, we got to move on here. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. That's just the Jew and the non-Jew. Verse 17, for in it, in this gospel, in this good news of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. See, righteousness, what's the root word of righteousness, by the way? Right. It's right. Righteousness is right being that results in right doing. I wouldn't call righteousness right doing, because then you're going to get tripped up. Then you're going to think, oh, righteousness means I'm going to start doing right. Well, you should start doing right, but doing right starts with being right. And the problem with humanity is we're not right. We're sinful. And for a sinful person to try to do right, the Bible says it can't be done. In fact, Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can the leopard change his spots? So may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. So the Bible is telling us here that even though we're unrighteous, and incidentally, righteousness is required if we're going to go to heaven. Righteousness is required if we're going to go to heaven. We must be righteous. So here's the scenario. If we ever want to be saved, if we want to go to heaven and live for eternity, we've got to be righteous, but we're not righteous. That's why the gospel is good news. Because in it, the righteousness of who? Of God is revealed. This is the righteousness that God says, here, I know you're not righteous, but I'll give you my righteousness. And it will be a power in your life to overcome your sinful tendencies, and to live a righteous life. The righteousness of God is right being that results in right doing. God makes us righteous in our heart so that righteousness flows out. That's what the gospel's about. That's what the new birth is about. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now this is an important little phrase here. From faith to faith. Is addressing a growth process. In other words, we've already talked about that. It's not whiz bang and you're there. Here I am. I've just arrived. I'm a Christian. I'm ready for translation. It doesn't work that way. From faith to faith means when I accept Christ, I begin a journey. And the righteousness of God becomes a part of me and I begin to grow in that grace. When we receive the righteousness of God, once again, Jesus calls it the new birth. How many babies do you see up and running around? No, they're not doing anything but laying there and going gag, 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 and drooling on themselves, right? And then they begin to crawl, and then they begin to walk, right? And then they begin to run. Same thing with spiritual babies. When people come to Christ for the first time, and you can be a spiritual baby at 40, 50, 60 years old. When you first come to Christ, you're a spiritual baby. You're learning to goo, 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 ga, ga in the right way. And then how to drool right. And then you learn how to crawl. And then you learn how to walk. And then you learn how to run from faith to faith. And all the Bible's trying to tell us here is the good news of salvation is that God's righteousness becomes ours. And it starts a work in us that continues to grow. And we continue to grow by faith. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, I want to get this last part here. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall what? The just shall live by faith. Now, that's what I really want to focus on tonight. The just shall live by faith. That word live, in fact, the Greek word is zao. It means to live, breathe, to be among the living, to enjoy real life. Life is not a passive thing. Live is not a passive word. The just shall live by faith. Live is an active word. What this is saying is that the person, the Christian, should have an experience in their life that their Christianity affects. And I'm not going to flesh that out just yet. What I would like to do is have you go with me to Matthew chapter 12. And this is really where we're going to focus our thought for the rest of the evening. Matthew 12, there's just a couple verses in Matthew 12, but this little illustration that Christ gave in Matthew 12 is probably one of the most important ones that you and I will ever read, that we'll ever grasp and comprehend. This little passage in Matthew 12, starting in verse 43. Matthew 12 and verse 43. Are you there? Okay. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. Where does the spirit go out of? Okay, he goes out of a man. He goes through dry places seeking rest. Arid places, some translations say. In other words, he's basically having no success. He's going out and he's finding nothing, nowhere else to go. He's looking for rest. He finds none. Verse 44. Then he says, I will return to my what? My what? House. Now, what was the house he was in? A man. I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. What house was this again? The man. Okay, what does a man look like who's empty, swept, and put in order? What does a man look like who's swept and put in order? What is Jesus describing here? What's that? Okay, he looks like a Christian. He's cleaned some things up. Right? The evil spirit is gone. The evil spirit is gone, and he's decided to clean up his life. Been baptized, likely. So this is somebody who has made a decision to live a different life, to make some changes in their life, and they have made changes. They're cleaned up. They've cleaned up their act, so to speak. Okay? So we're swept and we're in order. But what else did it say? What's that?
Empty.
Empty. Now that's a big problem. And we see why in verse 45. It says this demon, when he comes back, he finds the house empty, swept, and in order. The place has been cleaned up. What would you do? You're going to move in, and now there's more space because it's been cleaned up. You're going to get some friends. And that's just what this evil spirit does, Jesus says. Then he goes and takes with him what? Seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is what? Worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation, Jesus says. So here's a man who has really cleaned up his life. I mean, this is not an act. The evil spirit was sent away. But there's only one problem. As he was getting rid of the bad habits in his life, he wasn't replacing them with good habits in his life. Are you following me? As he was getting rid of the movies he shouldn't have watched and the music he shouldn't have listened to and the friends he shouldn't be hanging out with and the girlfriend or the boyfriend he or she shouldn't have been living with, they've not replaced what was once their pastime with anything else. So, what's become of their life, this individual? It's empty. What are they going to do now? They can't listen to anything. They can't watch anything. They don't have any friends to hang out with. What's going to happen to them? How many of you have ever found yourself in this situation? I've been here, see, where I've cleaned things up, and I didn't understand that part of Christianity was filling the void. Not only with things, but with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. I had a misunderstanding when I became a Christian that I was just supposed to get certain things out of my life. But if you've ever encountered somebody like that, number one, they're miserable. Their Christianity, if you were to ask them, is, I can't do anything. Because that's how it is. I mean, they've gotten rid of everything and they've got nothing else to take its place. And you know what happens? It's not long before. Not only are you back doing the same stuff, you're doing more of it. You've heard the old saying that idle hands are what? Devil's workshop, they say. If you got nothing to do, the devil's going to find something for you to do. Isn't that right? And it's usually not productive. No, it's never productive. If it's productive for his kingdom and not God's kingdom. So here's a situation of somebody who's cleaned up their life, but they've missed putting something essential in the place of what's been taken out. Now, sadly, this is the case with too many followers of Christ. I want to go backwards just a little bit. Let's talk about life for a minute. I remember when I graduated high school. Now, every one of us, I would hope, there may be exceptions to this, and I'll talk about that in a moment, but every one of us has had goals and dreams and aspirations. What we were looking forward to doing and being in life. When I graduated high school, one of my dreams, I had two big dreams, or goals, maybe they weren't dreams per se, but one was that I wanted to learn how to play the electric guitar and start my own band. Okay? Anybody have a dream like that before? That was my dream. I was going to get a guitar, and so because that was my dream or my goal, what do you think I began doing? No, I didn't have a guitar. I had to earn money to get one. What else? Oh, I was listening. Well, I was already listening to music. That's why I want to do it, but that would go with it. What else? I had to earn money. What else do you have to do?
You found friends that had one.
No, that would have been a good idea. Caleb?
You weren't looking for guitars?
I had to start looking at the guitars and find out which one would be the best one to get. And at the time, for the music I wanted to play, the Fender Stratocaster. I mean, it's just a standard, that's it. When you're into, you know, a lot of my favorite musicians use the Fender Stratocaster, which you may or may not understand. At any rate, I had to research which guitar to get, okay? And something else I did is I began to buy books from my favorite bands that had their songs and all the guitar chords that I was going to learn to play. Most of you know that Pastor Howard doesn't know how to play the guitar. I never followed through with that. Okay? And you may have had aspirations like that as well. Now, I've had others. You know, as I got older, I had different aspirations. I remember when I graduated high school, one of my aspirations was not finishing college. Now, let me back up. I mean, everybody, I would, at least most kids at that age, have college somewhere in the picture because mom and dad keep saying, you got to go to college or how are you going to make a living? And, you know, it's constantly, unfortunately, it sometimes comes across that all mom and dad want to make sure that I do is make money. And then they tell me money won't make me happy. So that's another story. That's a whole other message. But as I got a little older, see, when I got out of high school, I'll tell you what I was interested in. It wasn't college. It was a beautiful young girl I met when I graduated high school and I ended up marrying her. She took a lot of my time and attention. So my goals and aspirations were in a different place. As life continued on, I got a job that I really didn't like, and I thought, I don't want to do this the rest of my life. Then college started sounding very interesting to me. Then I had an interest. Now, here's the point that I want to make. Whether it's when you get out of high school, and sometimes you're putting certain things together at that period in your life, sometimes people have a better understanding than others at that early age what they want to do. But the fact of the matter is that every one of us, if we're actually living life, we have goals. And plans, our plans are to work forward to the goals that we have to achieve those goals. Does that make sense to you? I mean, whatever it happened to be. For me, it was researching the guitars, saving the money for the guitar, et cetera, et cetera, buying the song books. When we get our jobs, there are certain plans that we make. In other words, nobody, and I say this again, I was going through this with my wife today, and I had to admit, I can't say nobody, because I've met people that seem to have absolutely no direction, no goals, no anything. Have you ever met people like that? I mean, I'd like to say that I didn't. Incidentally, their lives are going nowhere, and they're not typically content with life. But for most of us, living life means daily plans and daily decisions that we have to make, conversations about those things, and it just happens that the conversations that we have seem to be centered around those very things that we have goals and hopes and plans about, right? Those are the things that interest us. If it's a significant guy or girl, like it was when I graduated high school, that's where most of your attention centers, right? In the workplace, I used to, one of the jobs I had before I became a minister, I worked with my brother in his electrical contractor company, and one of the jobs I had was making sure that I supplied all the material that our employees needed to go out and do the jobs. And so I had to make sure that we always had the stock on our shelves, because if we didn't, that meant that the guys didn't have what they needed to finish the job, and it cost us money as a company. Well, so I'd get up in the morning, and because that was my job to order that stock, I had to come up with a way to order it and make sure that I got everything in we needed. So I would plan and devise ways of organizing the stock that would make it easier for me to order it. I devised an order sheet that went along with my shelf system, so I could go through the shelves. My sheet went right along with the shelves, but it took thought and planning and processing, because I had a goal to make sure that I was able to do my job and do it well. Do you relate to that? Okay, that's part of life, isn't it? Part of living life, in other words, what is your day made up of? I would doubt that there's anybody here. Maybe I should ask, who has too much time on their hands here? I'm looking, because if you do, I got stuff for you to do. Nobody, huh? The reality is, we find ourselves busy because that's part of living life. Life, if you're actually living life, means that you're busy about the things that fulfill your aim and goal in life. Are you with me so far? Now, here's the problem. There are many people that can relate to what I'm saying on a temporal level, on an everyday humdrum routine life level, but when it comes to spiritual things, spiritual life is the same in this sense. as your everyday temporal life. What I mean by temporal is temporary. The existence we have that really isn't a spiritual existence per se, it's just what we do day in and day out as human beings. You may remember when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and he was trying to explain spiritual things to Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit's working was like the working of the wind. You remember that? And then he said to Nicodemus something interesting. He said, Nicodemus, if I'm telling you earthly things and you don't understand, how are you going to understand when I try to tell you heavenly things? The point Jesus was making is that the earthly and the heavenly aren't so far apart. The fact of the matter is that our daily earthly lives are lesson books for how the spiritual life works. If in our daily life we have to have plans and goals, we ought to have plans and goals in our spiritual lives. But the problem is that there are too many Christians that they've accepted Christ, they've put some things out of their lives, but they have no spiritual direction. If I were to ask a young person today in high school or college, what are your plans for life? I'll guarantee they've got some idea. Even the ones who have no idea have some idea. You know what I'm saying? In other words, they may say, I'm not sure. Well, what are you thinking about? There's going to be some direction. But too often, when you ask people, young and old, so what are your plans for your spiritual life? What are your aspirations? What are your goals? What are you hoping to accomplish? What do you mean, Pastor? And if I have no real direction in my daily life, if I have no goals and no aspirations, then what are the things I find myself interested? What are the things that I'm talking about with my friends? There really is nothing to talk about. Our living life revolves around what those desires and hopes and dreams are. Right? And if we don't have any spiritual direction, goals, ambitions, etc., then we really don't know how to talk about spiritual things. So that when it comes to, for example, devotional time, where, okay, I'm going to get up in the morning and I want to spend some time in the Bible, we're going to read in the Bible, and what are we going to get out of it? We don't know, because, listen to me. Actually, go to your handout with me for just a moment. And I'm going to go to the first page there. The statement under the heading, Motion is Not Life, this is kind of an interesting one. It says here, it is not orthodox theories, not membership in the church, not the diligent performance of a certain round of duties that gives evidence of life. In an ancient tower in Switzerland, I saw the image of a man that moved as if it possessed life. It looked like a living man, and I whispered when I came near, as if it could hear me. But though the image looked like life, it had no real life. It was moved by machinery. Motion is not necessarily life. See, we can have a lot of motion in the church. We can move around and do a lot of this and do a lot of that. We can have certain things that we do as Christians. Yes, I've put this out of my life. I've put that out of my life. I come to church and some other things. I come to prayer meetings even. I may have devotional time. I may have a swept house. But I have the immediate occupancy sign out, because it's empty. Motion is not necessarily life. We may go through all the forms and ceremonies of religion, but unless we are alive in Christ, that means we have a spiritual goal, a spiritual direction, spiritual plans, our work is worthless. The Lord calls for living, working, believing Christians. We want to have a spiritual life with spiritual goals and spiritual plans just like we do our daily life. Now let me tell you how this affects our devotional life, for example. How this affects our church life. When I know the direction that I want to go as a Christian, when I know a specific goal as a Christian, my wife and I were talking this morning, let's say for instance, as an example, that, and maybe I should back up a little bit more. There's one thing, and only one, that will provide for us an entrance into the kingdom of God, and that's a Christ-like character. Amen? Now, Christ is the one who gives us that character, but He gives us that character through our daily choices. Take your hand out. Look at the very first quote there, how the Holy Spirit works. From Christ Object Lessons, page 411, it says, "The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire." That's not the Spirit's desire, but man's desire. "According to his desire and consent in planting in him a new nature." So as the Holy Spirit impresses us and we consent to his leading, that is, the Holy Spirit says, you need to make a change in this area, and we say, okay, this is the way I choose to go, help me with it, then the Holy Spirit will implant in us a new nature. It's a work of cooperation that happens as we daily make spiritual choices and spiritual plans. Now, let's say that in that realm of character development, and the Holy Spirit convicts of these things. These are the practical things of life. In the realm of my character, let me back up again. Let's talk about this man who's been swept clean. There's certain habits he's gotten rid of. Certain things I'm sure he stopped watching, like I said. Certain friends he stopped hanging out with. Certain substances he stopped abusing, etc. He's made some changes. But listen carefully, brothers and sisters. The purpose for those external things are to aid us in developing Christ-like characters. Amen? In other words, if we're just cutting off all of these other things, but we're not filling the void with Christ, so that his character becomes part of our character, it's all for naught. In other words, as one evangelist said, if all we do when we reach out, and he was talking about evangelizing other people, teach them how to clean up their lives, but we don't help them fill the void with Christ, we're just making a bunch of healthy, well-adjusted people to burn up in the lake of fire one day. Right? I mean, it's an incomplete work. And so when we're talking about in our own realm of spiritual things, these other things that this man cleaned up in his life, they were good. They were necessary. But he stopped short. See, he stopped short of character development. Daily, if we're honest with ourselves and before the Lord, we'll see areas in our characters that need improvement. Maybe the issue is anger. I fly off the handle too easily. Maybe I'm impatient with my wife, with my children, with my friends. Maybe I'm self-indulgent, and I always have to have my own way. This is character we're talking about. And there are a lot of people that go to church and pay their tithe and eat a healthy diet and all these other things, and yet they have characters like the devil himself. And make no attempts to improve upon that. So here I am as a Christian. My goal as a Christian is to be like Jesus. My goal as a Christian is, in cooperation with Him, to have that Christ-like character. So the Holy Spirit convicts me as I'm looking ahead and wanting to be like Jesus. He says, well, here's an area you need to work on. You're lazy. Let's just use that as an example. Okay? Now, when that conviction comes to my heart, I'm lazy, and I want to be a Christian, and I want to be Christ-like, what is one of my goals now? To be ambitious or to overcome my laziness. I have a practical, tangible Christian goal. Are you with me? So now when I kneel down to pray in the morning, no longer am I just saying, okay, what am I going to pray? I'm supposed to have devotional time. I'm supposed to pray about something. Let's see. Bless all the missionaries and coal porters and bless my family. And I don't know what else. Lord, forgive my sins. But if I have spiritual life, I'm living my spiritual life just like my daily life. I have goals and I have plans. In that spiritual realm, in this particular example, one of my goals is this issue of my laziness. Now when I get on my knees, I can pray specifically to a personal God. God, you know, as you've convicted me of my weaknesses, I have this issue with laziness and I need to get past it. By your grace, help me to overcome this. Show me things in your word. Show me things in other devotional materials that will help aid me in this area. Bring thoughts to my mind throughout the day through your Holy Spirit that will help me forward in this area. See, now I have some substance to my prayer life. You following that? And incidentally, now when I go to read in the Scripture, and this is an amazing thing about Bible study, you can read the same passage I read and get something entirely different out of it than I get out of it, because the Holy Spirit is answering one thing for you and another thing for me. It's amazing. But if you have no spiritual goals or aspirations, if all of your living is in the temporal realm, then you're going to be bored with your spiritual, with your devotional life. You're going to read it and say, what's this have to do with anything? I got nothing out of what I read today. There will be times that happens even in the spiritual realm, but let me tell you, more often than not, if you really have spiritual direction, let me tell you something. When we sit down for devotional time with the Lord, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about faith, that faith is believing that God is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's two things. Number one, you believe He exists, but the devil believes that much. Number two, you believe He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. In your devotional time, that's what this means. This is what that means. You, when you get down and you pray and you're opening the Bible to read, you actually believe that God is going to speak to you through His Word. And when you come to your devotional time, you come eagerly, not like, what am I going to read today? I wonder if I'm going to get anything out of it. But I can't wait to see what God is going to show me today. You see the difference? The difference comes with being expectant. Because you have spiritual goals and you're asking spiritual things. And incidentally, the Lord Himself said in it's Luke chapter 11, I want to say, that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, God will always give the Holy Spirit to us. He says, we know as fathers how to give good gifts to our children. He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you when you ask Him? So we can come expectantly to that devotional time. And as we meditate on the Word of God, maybe we're reading some other devotional book, God will speak to us through what we read. And then we've got something else tangible. I've put a for instance on the back page. It's the quote on the very last quote that says, for illustrative purposes. Let's just say I've got this problem with laziness. I've prayed that morning, Lord, and maybe, listen, brothers and sisters, if you have problems with some kind of habit in your life, you're not just going to get on your knees one morning and pray and it's gone. You know what I'm talking about. It's from faith to faith. It's a growth process. It's many mornings, but God will take you step by step. So I prayed, and then I come across a statement like this one. This is from Christ Object Lessons. Incidentally, it's on the parable of the talents, which is a fantastic chapter in that book. Talks about all the different talents that God's given us and how we can use them to the best of our ability. Says here, it is the duty of every Christian to acquire habits of order, thoroughness, and dispatch. That means you're doing a task, doing the task at hand. Now, my problem is laziness. I read this and I go, ooh. There is no excuse for slow bungling at work of any character. Ah! This is what I've been convicted of. Now I'm being more convicted. When one is always at work and the work is never done, it is because mind and heart are not put into the labor. Ooh, that hurts. Then the one who is slow and who works at a disadvantage should realize that these are faults to be corrected. I do, Lord, I do. And you know what? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I talk to the Lord in my devotional time when I read. If I'm reading something like this and I've prayed, I mean, I don't get down on my knees for every prayer. I'll be sitting there, I'll say, Lord, that's true. This is exactly what I've been praying for. And sometimes it's praise Jesus. He's just shown me what I've been asking Him for. But I'm reading along here. Okay, these faults need to be corrected. He needs to exercise his mind in what? Planning how to use the time. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about plans. We're talking about aspirations. We're talking about living our spiritual life like we live our daily lives. And really, there should not be a big difference between the two. Because a Christian's spirituality should encompass his life. Amen? By tact and method, some will accomplish as much in 5 hours as others do in 10. Some who are engaged in domestic labor are always at work, not because they have so much to do, but because they do not plan so as to save time. These are people who are not making, they don't have goals. Sometimes it's because we get depressed and we get overwhelmed. So we're reading this not to get depressed and overwhelmed, but to say, wow, the Lord is giving me some direction. He's trying to prompt me in a certain direction here. I'm reading through this. I go on. By their slow dilatory ways, that means just very nitpicky little particular ways, and they can be too particular in little areas that makes their work slower. By their slow dilatory ways, they make much out of very little. But all who will may overcome. And then it says, these fussy, lingering habits. But I believe that goes for everything. All who will may overcome. If we seek to, it may not be laziness for you. Like I said, it may be anger for you. It may be self-centeredness for you, and you're convicted of those things. All who will may overcome. But the overcoming comes, look at the next sentence there. In their work, let them have a definite aim. Decide how long a time is required for a given task, and then bend every effort toward accomplishing the work in a given time. The exercise of the willpower will make the hands move deftly. Now, I want to throw in I don't want to say a caveat here. That's what it would be. I'm trying to find a simplified word for that. But at any rate, my wife and I were talking this morning. She says, so tell me, what's the difference between this and any self-help book you can get? You know, go out and bend your efforts and give your will to it. The difference is this. The self-help books are not telling you to go to Jesus on your knees and ask the Lord Jesus to work through you and give you the power you need. And then as you're going about these things and you're bending your energies and you're seeking to overcome these habits, believe that Jesus is by you, your side, step by step. Amen. That's the difference. And believe that as you, for example, I'm lazy and I don't get my work done well, so I read this. Now I leave my devotional time with real, tangible plans. I've got a new plan, and this is what I'm going to do. I've gotten direction from the Lord. I'm going to make plans on how I can get my work done. I'm going to be a little bit more deliberate about getting up off my backside and doing some stuff, right? I'm going to make plans. I'm going to give myself a set time to do them in, okay? Now I've got these goals that have grown out of this devotional time. Now listen, I go through my day. I seek to overcome. Am I going to do it in one day? No, come to the end of the day. You know what? I may just blow it. I may read this in the morning and come to the end of the day and blow it and say, man, you know, I wanted to start out and then I got lazy and I sat down and I got overwhelmed again. But you know what? Jesus is by my side. Amen. He's the one that directed me here, so I go to it tomorrow and I go to it the next day. And by God's grace, I know I have confidence in His time. I'll overcome. Amen. You follow that? And it's just like, listen, it's like anything else in life. Sometimes Christians say, well, that's discouraging, Pastor. I mean, it may take me a long time. How long does it take you to get through medical school? I mean, that can be discouraging too, but anything that we do in life, when we have goals and we have plans, if we have plans that we want to accomplish something, it takes time, it takes planning, and it takes effort. It's the same way in the spiritual life. But we have the Lord Jesus by our side to give us those victories. But listen, brothers and sisters, we have got to have the Lord filling that vacuum. Look at the statement right above that. You know, this is a problem with the man that we read about in this little parable that Jesus told, the unclean spirit. He didn't have spiritual life. He cleaned up certain things, and you probably saw him in church on Saturday, and maybe maybe at a midweek meeting every once in a while. But the fact of the matter is, he had so much attention focused on his temporal life, his daily life. Spiritually, there was nothing there. And if we want to live that way as Christians, the devil will fill that void. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable. The devil will fill that void unless we fill it with something spiritual. Let me tell you one way you can fill things with something spiritual, by the way. As a pastor, I have to say this. Get involved in your church. Because one thing I find, listen, brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do that people don't do as much in church today as they used to. I mean, you know, people tell me the glory stories of how, oh yeah, we all got together and we built this church. You know, all the members built this church. And yet you have a cleaning bee today in churches and you got two people come out. And you're thinking, what happened? Not here, praise the Lord. You're the one exception. We're going to bring the GC here and film it because, but by and large, but we've had our own events here too. Maybe I should say at the Woodland School. We've had events where people, and you know, people get busy, but I'm simply saying this. We need to put some time and attention into our spiritual life and plans. If we do that, we'll have real substance to our prayer life. We'll have real substance to our Bible study because it's actually going towards direction and planning and goals. I know people that read some of the boringest books to get through that class, to get their degree. The Word of God is not a boring book, especially to somebody who has spiritual goals. I mean, if people can put this effort and energy into things in the temporal world, we ought to be able to in the spiritual world. Filling the vacuum. Notice what it says here on the back page. This man, or the man in this parable, refused to do the work of Satan. The demon was cast out, right? He cleaned up his act. He refused to do the work of Satan. But the trouble with him was that the heart was swept, that after the heart was swept and garnished, he failed to invite the presence of the heavenly guests. It is not enough to make the heart empty. We must have the vacuum filled with the love of God. The soul must be furnished with the graces of the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, patience, right? The character of Christ. We may leave off many bad habits and yet not be truly sanctified because we do not have a connection with God. We must unite with Christ. And in all this, you're saying, okay, unite with Christ. And how do we go about doing this? Look at the next passage there, the next sentence. To be a Christian requires more than a profession of faith. There must be an earnest effort to conquer through the grace freely given of God. This is what we've been talking about. Making real plans to achieve real spiritual goals. Brothers and sisters, the fight will not be over this side of eternity. The enemy will battle us all the way to the end. We don't need to fear him. He's a defeated foe, but we've got to put the fight of faith. We've got to keep up the good fight of faith. It was only when Paul was about to be executed that he said, I have fought the good fight of faith. He was about to lay off his armor. In death, it will be the same with us. But we can always win. If we're fighting it, if we lay off the armor, then we've got the empty room and the devil comes in and fills it. I want you to look at one more passage with me, one more statement here in the handout. This is one of my very favorites, and it has helped me a lot, and so I'm going to share it with you because I think it may help you. It's "The Just Shall Live by Faith" on page 1. It says, our growth in grace, our joy, our usefulness, all depend upon our union with Christ. It is by communing with Him, or communion with Him what? Daily, hourly, by abiding in Him. That's what it means to abide in Him, is to commune with Him daily, hourly. You may be at your place of business. It's not that you always have to be reading the Bible and praying. But when I was doing things, even in the secular job as an electrician, if I had a job to get done, I'd say, Lord, help me get this thing done on time. I mean, I'd be working on the computer and I'd say, Lord, help me get that. I mean, I'm not getting down on my knees there and praying this formal prayer. But there's a continual communion with the Lord. He's a part of my daily life. He needs to be a part of our daily life. And this is what it's saying, daily, hourly, abiding in Him. That's how we grow in grace. Do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? In the same way as you received Him at first. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, Colossians 2:6. The just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. You gave yourself to God to be His, what?
Holy,
entirely, to serve and obey Him, and you took Christ as your Savior. You may remember, I remember that time when I first gave my heart to the Lord. I realized I was lost without Him. I realized I was nothing. I realized my soul poverty without Him. And I had nothing to offer. I couldn't say, well, Lord, look, I'm pretty good. At least I do this good and I do that good. I had to say, Lord, I can do nothing good. Like the Apostle Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And the Lord says, I can take you from here and I can do something with you. You could not atone for your sins or change your heart, but having given yourself to God, you believe that He, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. By faith you became Christ's, and by faith you are to grow up in Him by giving and taking. This is a daily thing, notice, giving and taking. You are to give all, your heart, your will, that is your choices, your daily choices, that's what that means by will, your service. Give yourself to Him to obey all His requirements. And you must take all. Christ, the fullness of all blessing, to abide in your heart, to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper. See, you'll never achieve the first part if you don't get the second part here. You have to receive all of Christ if you're going to accomplish giving all to Christ and giving Him your will and making choices that lead you to Christ. Consecrate yourself to God. Now, this is the part I really want you to focus on. Consecrate yourself. That means dedicate yourself to God. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my what? Plans at thy feet to be, use me today in thy service, abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. In other words, let everything that I do give glory to you. This is a what kind of matter? A daily matter. Each what?
Morning.
Consecrate yourself to God for that day. She repeats it twice in this paragraph. Go to God and say, Lord, consecrate yourself. I'm yours. What you're basically saying is, God, if it's left to me, I'm going to mess things up today. I want to live for you, but you're going to have to take it. Take what I'm offering here. Take what I'm giving you, Lord. Take all of me, and you're going to have to do for me what I can't do for myself. That's what your prayer is saying when you're consecrating yourself to God. Let this be a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him. Same thing. This is repeated again. Surrender all your plans. If you're going to surrender plans, you have to have what? You have to have plans. You need spiritual plans. What are your plans? And this isn't just spiritual plans. Surrender what? All your plans. Lord, you know, today I'm planning to go into work like I always do. And when I get off work tonight, I'm planning to go to that meeting over there in Burlington and lay all your plans at His feet. Notice what it says. To be carried out, or what? Given up as His providence shall indicate. Let me give you an example of providence from just today. We had to go and sign we sold our house finally, praise God. That was an answer to prayer. We had to go to Grand Rapids, and I took a shortcut. Told my wife. My wife's like, where are you going? Don't worry, I've got a shortcut. And we were just going over this thing here. And I came to my shortcut, which it was a shortcut normally, but when we got to, it was coming up to the freeway, to get on the freeway, to head into Grand Rapids, road closed. And so while I needed to go west on the freeway, the only way I could go was east on the freeway, and the only next exit was 10 miles, which meant it took me 20 miles out of the way. I said, I can't believe this. My wife says, Providence. And that's exactly what this statement means. As His providence, God's providence is how things unfold in the day. When we give our plans to Him in the morning, it's a real practical way of living your Christian life. Look, Lord, this is what my plans are today. If my car gets a flat tire, it's providential. That's easy for you to say, Pastor. Listen, it's God allowed it to happen. And if we can really grasp that, and I don't need to get bent out of shape about it, I just got done telling my wife this. If it's providential, I'm explaining all this to her, and then this detour comes. And I'm all impatient. She says, honey, you don't need to get worked up about it. It's providence. And she was right. But one of those character things I'm working on is impatience. As his providence, to be followed through, to be carried out or given up, as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. Live for Him. Make plans for Him. Give Him those plans during the day, and plan to live out your spiritual life. Don't let your spiritual life just be on Saturday, and then through the week you live for something else. Let your spiritual life be an everyday thing, where every day, every morning, you're consecrating yourself to God and letting Him lead. And as the providence of God directs, so be it. Like Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Brothers and sisters, do you want to purpose right now to make spiritual plans, to consecrate your life to the Lord daily, and experience spiritual life in your daily experience? Is that your desire today? If it is, I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. Father, I pray tonight that you will help us to lay our spiritual plans. Father, too often in this generation, even among those who profess to be your followers, we spend time with our earthly plans. We know how important they are. Plans for school, plans for job promotions, plans for whatever, plans for family vacations. And Father, so often our plans for our spiritual lives are left alone, unformulated, and our spiritual lives become empty, like the man in the story. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to formulate those spiritual plans. And Father, if we don't know which direction to go, then help us to wrestle with you on our knees until we start to find some direction. Lead us to those passages in our study time that would give us spiritual direction, spiritual goals. Show us those areas of our characters that need refining, that need development, where we need to make choices regarding them. And Father, breathe into us spiritual life, a life that isn't a one-day-a-week life, but something that we live out every day as followers and disciples of Jesus. It's in His name we ask and pray these things. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.